Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this evening as we continue our study through the Word. For the past few weeks, starting way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul has been answering some questions that these Corinthian Christians had been dealing with, some misconceptions that they had with what spirituality really was. And Paul has been dealing with a lot of things, the issue of liberty, the issue of marriage, the issue of singleness, and the divisions and contentions and all that have been going on here. And so now Paul is going to deal with spiritual gifts. Gifts that are given for the church by the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, for the purpose of functioning and completing the ministry that God has designed and desires for us. And this chapter can really be divided up as follows: the purpose and nature of the gifts. Of course, the number one in chapter 12, verses 1 through 30. The best gift we'll look at in chapters 12, 31 through 13. And that is love, of course. And then exercising these gifts in love, how they are to be exercised in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, we have seen, and I kind of like Mark Driscoll, great Bible teacher up in Seattle, and I saw what he entitled this. I happened upon his website, and it's called Christians Gone Wild. And you know what? That's a good characterization of what was going on here in Corinth. I mean, there was just a lot of carnality, a lot of craziness, a lot of worldliness. They were taking the gifts now of the Spirit that God had given by His grace to them, and they were flaunting them. They were walking around and so showing off with them. Look at what God gave me. He gave me this gift, and I got this gift. And of course, the gifts of the Spirit are all given, as we will see, for the primary purpose. In fact, except with the exception of tongues, the function of every gift of the Holy Spirit that is given, and there are several lists in the Scriptures of the gifts, so I don't think that any of those lists are by any means exhaustive, but they're given for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ. And they're given not for bragging rights, because they're given by the grace of God, because bottom line, none of us deserve them. None of us can earn them. But that's what was going on here in Corinth. In their state of carnality, they were exercising these gifts in a kind of proud and arrogant way, you see. And, well, the problems just continued to spin out of control here. So John is writing this letter. I mean, you get an idea of how carnal these guys are and how messed up things are when, as we looked at last time together in 1 Corinthians 11 there, when they gathered for communion like we're going to have tonight, and they had a little potluck before that people, like, you know, just chowed down and didn't consider one another or care for one another. When the Holy Spirit has to write about how to eat and just basic manners, you know we got some problems, okay? But that's what was going on here. And there's a lot of things that have been done today and that are practiced today in the name of the Holy Spirit, saying that they are exercising the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're not the Holy Spirit at all. The late John Wimber, who was head of the Vineyard Fellowship of Churches, when it was a few years ago, I don't know if it's still around. I know things come in waves, but there was a time where in churches they were barking like dogs and being drunk in the Spirit and falling all over and glued to the floor, you know, slain in the Spirit and just falling on the floor and shaking all over. I was under the power of the Spirit, you know. And people doing those kinds of things. And Wimber, when he was spoken to about it, he says, well, there's nothing in Scripture that supports these kinds of phenomena that I can see. And I can't think of anything throughout the church age that would. But he goes on to say, I feel no obligation to try and explain it. It's just a phenomena. It's just people responding to God. Yeah, but it's an unscriptural response to God. That's the problem. You see, when you say, well, I'm doing this in response to God, I'm shaking all over the floor. Well, where's that in Scripture? Where is it practiced? Where is it taught? And as we will see, you know what? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when we get there, a little preview of God's design, God's desire that everything be done decently and in order in the church. This whacked out stuff and some of this stuff that goes on in the name of the Lord. We need to find out what God's word says. Because God has given to us, has He not, instruction in His word as to how to worship Him. He's told us how He wants to be worshiped. Yeah, but I want to be free of them. Well, you know what? Don't. Don't. If He tells you to do it this way, then you know what, man? But I need to be more open. Well, I don't know. You know, you just need to do it His way. That's what he says, man. It's like, you know, sort of like cleaning the room. That when mom says to clean it a certain way and her way, you know what her way is. And you know what? You can go and do it your way, but you're going to get in trouble probably. And she's eventually going to have her way. You see, in the same way, God says, hey, here's how I want to be worshipped. Here's what the Holy Spirit looks like when he's moving in my people. Here's what it looks like in a church service. We're going to see how the gifts of the Spirit are to be exercised. And so Paul begins here right out of this, talking about the carnality in the communion service and that kind of a thing and getting them set in order there. Now he moves on to the spirituals. That word gifts is added. It's probably italicized in your version of the Bible. It's just the spirituals. He says, concerning those, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So Paul's saying, concerning the spirituals, when it comes to using these gifts of God's grace, Adam Clark defines the spirituals this way. He says, gracious endowments leading to miraculous results. These all came by the extraordinary influences of the Holy Spirit. That's the way he translates that first verse. Paul says, when it comes to these things, I don't want you to be ignorant. Okay? I don't want you to be ignorant. And yet today we look around and there's so much ignorance as to how they're to be operated. The gift of tongues, for example. The gifts of healings and miracles that we will see here. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge. How are these gifts to function? And you know what? The problem I see today is many people are so ignorant of how they are to function, the practice so wacko and out of order that there are some that say, that can't be for today, that's too crazy. But you see, I don't believe that they've ceased. I think that these gifts of the Spirit, God still desires for these to be in operation. Just because they've been abused and there's been misunderstanding doesn't mean we're done. I think if the early church needed the power of the Spirit to get the job done and the gifts of the Spirit to get the job done, I don't think we need any less. How about you? Do you think we need, like, are we living in a day where we don't need the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit as much? I don't think so. But there is a lot of ignorance as to how they are to operate. And so Paul, not wanting people to be ignorant, he talked about their past religious experiences and how they were confused when it came to the things of God, and they were carried away by idols, being led away. The idea in the Greek is by armed guards to their execution. You know what? That's the way every person apart from Christ is. The enemy's got them marching, locked into their habits, locked into their sin, deceived in it, and they are marching to the pit of hell, worshiping dumb idols, crystals and Buddhas and, you know, planets, stars, and crazy stuff. When's the last time a star spoke to you?
I was out talking to the star the other night, and he told me,
which star were you talking to? I don't know. I should have got his name. Yeah, you should have. I was talking to this angel. Oh, are all angels good angels? The Bible's clear, isn't it? Paul will go on here in Corinthians to say, hey, listen, even if an angel of light appears to you and brings another gospel than that which I have spoken, let him be accursed. There are people out there that are into all kinds of religions and angels and everything but Jesus, you see. Paul says, These things that you were involved in before, dumb idols, following locked up, blind people, walking aimlessly through life with no direction, worshiping idols that can't speak. Remember how you were then? He says, but you've come out of that. You're not there anymore. You're a new creation in Christ. And so because of that, you should walk differently. You should live differently. There should be a different priority in your life. And God has given you the ability and the gifts to function to that end, in that capacity. That you might be blessed, that you might walk wisely. You see, the gifts of the Spirit, how do we know if these gifts are being exercised, how do we discern or know whether it's from God or not? And Paul here gives to us a principle to follow in determining that. And he goes on and he says here, basically what he says is, therefore, I make known to you, and here it is, I make known to you that no one, verse 3, speaking by the Spirit of God, calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Hey, that's the way you're going to know. The question is the gift that is being exercised, is it glorifying Jesus, or does it lead us down another road to a false Jesus? You see, is it something that draws attention to the person in the exercise of that gift? Or is the attention focused on Jesus? You see, the way we know if it's a work of God's Spirit is that the Holy Spirit, in fact, said, I'm not going to speak of myself, but what is he doing? It says that he will glorify Jesus and declare him unto us in John 16:14. You see, the purpose of the Spirit of God is not to lift up the Holy Spirit, but to glorify Jesus, to point to Jesus. That's a good principle for us to follow. And let's narrow it down even more when it comes to the exercise of these gifts. First of all, if it is something that we're doing, first of all, did Jesus practice it? Secondly, did the early church practice it? And lastly, was it spoken of in the epistles or the letters of the New Testament? You see, that's important. that it's something that we see going on in the early church, that is a practice of the early church, that is addressed in the letters to the early church. So important that we use that criteria. Now, one more point before we move on here. There are rumors out there, and you hear them from time to time. They surface. I haven't heard it for a while, but in the earlier years, I heard it far more frequently it says right here in verse 3, it says that I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. But you know what? I had a friend whose mom went into a Pentecostal church or went into an afterglow, and people were speaking in tongues. And you know what? They were cursing Jesus in that tongue. And that's, she heard it. I say, you know what? That's not the case. Here's the deal. Then she wasn't speaking by the Spirit. Because it says right here, and it's always interesting when you say, now who is that? Well, I heard of a friend who said that happened. Name, phone number, don't know. Yeah. Don't go there then. I mean, that's, and then you say, well, are you saying that nobody can mouth the words? Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, no, I'm not saying that. You can mouth the words, but you can't say Jesus is Lord with sincerity, with conviction, and honestly, except by the Holy Spirit. If you have received Jesus as Lord, if you call Him Lord, and you're honest about it, and you mean it, well, that's the result of the Holy Spirit at work in your heart. God has given to us and wants to provide for us gifts by His Spirit. And He's not going to give you some weird thing. It says in the scripture, in Luke, it says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You don't have to be afraid. You see, when we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and especially we start talking about tongues and prophecy and word of knowledge and miracles and things like that, you're going, oh man, this is freaking me out. You know what? This was a good church, and still you start teaching this stuff. Now what are we going to do? Are we going wacko? Because it's interesting, you're teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit on Wednesdays, and now you're going to teach in the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming up here on Sundays. Man, what's going on? Are we going to go crazy? No, we're not going to go crazy. But you know what? We're going to submit to the Lord more fully. We're going to see with greater clarity what He wants for us. We want to live under the authority and under the conviction and the direction of the Holy Spirit in our life so that we can function as God would have us function properly, so that we can further the kingdom and give Him glory. And so we need to know these things. We can't afford to ignore them. And we can't afford to be ignorant of them. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit, guess what? God has given them. Are they for today? Yes, they're for today. Okay, so what do we do about that? Well, Paul goes on here and he talks about that. He says, listen, the gifts, listen, there are diversities of gifts in verse 4, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all and in all. These gifts that God gives by His Spirit are not natural talents. They're not just natural abilities that men and women have. These gifts are given, it says here, there are diversities. There's different kind of gifts that God gives, but it's all the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries. And in other words, how they function in the body and the need they meet, the service they meet. There are various ways and varying things that God does to bring about meeting the needs in the church. But they're all the same Lord, same Spirit as far as the gifts, same Lord of the ministries. And there's our diversities of activities, how they work out and what actions they bring about. You see, that's all variable, but guess what? The thing that's consistent in it all, same Spirit, same Lord, same God. So what we have here beginning to be formulated or built upon here is he's saying, hey, different, various functions, but all the same purpose. All the same source. Different flavors of ministry. But the same author, you see, and giver of ability. And these operations, all the same Father, the Holy Trinity. I love the way you see it in action here. Same Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he's God. Same Lord, speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's God. And the same God, God the Father, who works all and in all. God gives us these gifts, and he empowers them us to use them. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I like the way the Amplified Bible reads, and it's just an expanded translation that's a little bit closer to the Greek and gives a little bit more meaning. It says the same passage in 1 Peter 4:10 like this, as each of you has received a gift, a particular spiritual talent, a gracious divine endowment, employ it for one another as befits good trustees of God's many-sided grace, faithful stewards of the extremely diverse powers and gifts granted to Christians by unmerited favor. That's great. That lays it out and just sets it very clearly as to how these gifts are to function, you see, and the purpose for them. And we see the gifts are varying. He says, but the manifestation in verse 7 of the Spirit is given to each one for profit, for the profit of all. The Holy Spirit is present in every believer. I mean, we all have received the Spirit when we believe in Jesus Christ. And so, the Holy Spirit is available to every one of us and will empower us, as we will see on Sunday, a few Sundays from now, to wait for the promise of the Father. For what? Power. For what power? For the power of the Holy Spirit. The giver of these gifts for the purpose of building up and meeting the needs that are present in the body of Christ. And Paul now here is going to list some 9 gifts of the Spirit in chapter 12. There are more if you want a little a further study on this. As I've said, the list is by no means, I don't think, exhaustive, but Ephesians chapter 4 has gifts that are listed there. And he gave to some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, teachers. That's there by the Spirit. Romans chapter 12 has more listing of gifts. So I think the point is here is that God has various ways that he wants to move and function in the body, and he gives them his gifts by the Spirit to each one of us for that purpose. And he goes on here, and now he begins to list the gifts. to meet the needs in the body. What are they? Well, the first one here is, for one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Now, here's two gifts, and often they function together. Wisdom, of course, is from the Greek word sophia, and it is the application of knowledge. For example, you're out cruising in the desert, and as you're walking along in the desert down in the riverbed, you know, among some rocks, suddenly you see something coiled and you hear a rattle. You know it's not a baby. It's a rattlesnake. Well, that's knowledge. Okay? That's what it is, all right? Good job. You immediately recognize rattlesnake. Good. I know something about that. It bites. You shouldn't get too close to it. You see, that's wisdom. I need to get away from this. I need to get out of here as quickly as possible, not continuing the course any further. You see, that is wisdom. That's taking the knowledge. That's a rattlesnake. Wisdom is going, okay, so what am I going to do about it? I'm getting out of here. Now, when we look at the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, you see, that example I just gave you, that's natural. You know, that's normal. That's kind of general stuff that people have. They can sense danger. They at times know what to do about the danger and how to deal with the certain problems in life. There are certainly the natural kind of experiences of life that give you wisdom and knowledge. But what is being spoken of here is beyond that which is natural. You see, the word of wisdom that is being spoken of here, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit, the word of knowledge that is being spoken of here, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit, goes beyond our natural abilities. And these are the kinds of gifts that, when they are exercised in the body of Christ, or when they are exercised by the body of Christ, often critics are put to silence and people are amazed by them. And they're not gifts that you can turn on and turn off like a light switch. But given by the grace of God supernaturally, as He pleases. A good example of this in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, is seen in 1 Kings chapter 3. Remember when the two ladies come to King Solomon with a big problem. You see, the problem is both of them had given birth to babies, and one night, one of the women, as she went to bed, rolled over on her baby, and the baby died. And when she recognized that her baby died, their babies being the same age or close thereof, she switched babies. Because she wanted to have the live baby and give the dead baby to this lady, so the other woman. And so when the other woman woke, who found this dead baby by her side, she realized, you know, moms know if it's theirs or not. Come on, right, ladies? Are you kidding me? Can they really pull that off? No. So this mom recognizes that this baby that's dead is there, is not hers. I bet this lady wouldn't give the baby back, so she'd go, this is mine, this is mine. So they brought the matter to Solomon to solve. Not an easy thing to do. There was no DNA testing in that day, you see, at that time. And yet Solomon, he was able to solve it. Why? Because he had supernatural wisdom given to him by the Lord. Holy Spirit spoke to him right there at that time for that situation. And as he was hearing the case, when it was over, he said, okay, tell you what we're going to do here. You say the baby's yours. You say the baby's yours. We're going to take this baby here. Give me a sword. We're going to cut it in half. And we're going to give each one of you half of it. Of course, the real mom said no. No, let her have the baby. The woman whose son, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 26 reads, "Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son and said, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.' And so the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, and they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." God gave him a word right for that situation to apply right at that time. Supernatural word of wisdom. God can give that to you for somebody in a situation. They come and they present a situation to you, and man, all of a sudden, you're going, "Well, I've been in this place. I'm listening to this counseling appointment. I listen to what they're saying to me, and I'm going, 'Oh God, I don't know what to say. I have no idea what's going on. I need help.' And man, they're done, and maybe you've experienced this in witnessing sometimes, stuff you didn't even read or necessarily know, and suddenly you begin to share and words come out, and have you ever had that where you're like listening to yourself and you're going, 'Wow, where did I get that?' The fact of the matter is, you didn't. And just you're sharing it. I mean, you have no idea where you got it. It's just blowing your mind as you're listening to it. And then after you're done saying it, the person's looking at you going, 'Wow.' You know what that is? It's a word of wisdom. Hey, man, God's given you supernatural wisdom for that moment. Here's the mistake we make a lot of times. We go, "Wow, I'm the smartest guy around, man. Come on, bring it on, bring it on. Come on, look at how smart I am." And you start thinking it had something to do with you. And it really had nothing to do with you. It's that gift right for that moment that God wants to speak right for that person right at the time. A gift given by the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, that is beyond your natural ability. That's the word of wisdom. That's what we see here happening with Solomon. He's laying this thing out for these ladies, and these ladies, I mean, the whole nation is blown away by the wisdom that this king has. So my question to you tonight is, you ever need that? Huh? You ever need it? You ever wish, "Man, Lord, I don't know what to say to these people. I don't know how to say it. I don't know what is going on here. And I'm listening to the story and I don't get it. And the Lord just gives you a word to say, 'Listen, I need it desperately.' And I think we need this gift of the Holy Spirit increasingly in the days that we are living in presently." It's that same thing that when, you remember when the king didn't tell Daniel the dream, and he says, "Hey, you tell me the dream," and Daniel told him. Remember the situation with Joseph, same situation. You know what? God using that supernatural wisdom. There's no way that he could have known what that king dreamt, and yet, boom, he rehearses exactly what he dreamt, and then he gives meaning to what the whole thing was about. You don't do that. That's a gift. That's the Spirit of God coming upon a man at that time for that very purpose. Things that, you know what, that you can't, the word of knowledge, of course, would have been him knowing the dream. The word of wisdom would be, now, here's like Joseph. He says, "Hey, here's the deal. The calves and all that you saw was the famine that's going to happen to Egypt. You have the 7 full years and the 7 lean years, the calves that drive. So here's what we need to do." You see, the word of knowledge is, here's here's what the dream is about. It's the famine that's coming. You're going to have 7 years, man, where you're going to have an abundance of harvest. And then there's going to be 7 years where there's going to be a real huge drought and famine. So here's that's the dream. Now, let me tell you, here's what God wants you to do. We're going to take, and in these 7 years of abundance, we're going to save up. Now, that's the word of wisdom. The word of knowledge is, here's the interpretation, here's the dream, here's what's going to happen. The word of wisdom is taking now and applying that as, okay, so what am I going to do about this? And that's the word of knowledge. I've been in situations where I've been talking to somebody and counseling with somebody, and they'll be sharing with me and suddenly the Lord will speak to me and he'll tell me something that they didn't tell me about them. You're going, you're kidding, right? I'm going, no. You're going, I'm not going to counsel with you then. Hey, it always works out for the blessing and the benefit. But God will speak something to my heart and I'll say, you know what? You've been here and this is what's been going on. And I'll bet you you've been doing this, haven't you? How'd you know? Oh, I know. God spoke to me. He told me. It freaks people out a bit. And listen, it doesn't happen daily to me. I wish I could like get on that wavelength, but it'd probably be dangerous. But you know what? When I needed it, in certain situations, God gave me something, a knowledge that I couldn't have known. We see Jesus exercising this very clearly, don't we, with the woman at the well? She married five times and now just living with a guy. You see, you remember Jesus told her, hey, go call your husband. Now, how did he know that she had no husband? She says, sir, I have no husband. And then, so now he moves into this word of knowledge. Yeah. Hey, guess what? Not only do you not have a husband now, you're living with a guy. And listen, you know what I know? You've been married five times previously, and now you're just shacking up with somebody. She goes, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Yeah, yeah. Good observation. Now you're getting it. You see, but that's the word of knowledge. He knew something that she didn't tell him. A gift given by the Holy Spirit to connect with her right where she was for the purpose of bringing glory to God. So we see here the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge exercised, and they are given by the same Spirit, this word of knowledge and this word of wisdom. And then he goes on, he says, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. The gift of faith. Now there is faith that comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And there is fruit faith, you know, that just grows as a result of you digging into the Word, and that faith is strengthened as we spend time in the Word, as we walk with the Lord, and begin to trust Him, and the more we trust Him, the more our faith grows because we see Him come through, and so that is fruit faith. That is something that grows over time as we open the Word, as we experience the Lord in our lives. But there is a difference. A supernatural gift of faith that God can give. It's a faith that goes beyond, again, the natural. And it's usually working in connection, and many times you'll find that the case. The word of wisdom is usually working the word of knowledge, rather, is usually working in connection with the word of wisdom. Because if God's going to give you knowledge about something, guess what he's probably going to do? He's going to let you know what they're supposed to do in response to that, right? I mean, he doesn't say, I know this. What am I supposed to do? Yeah, man, you're blowing my mind. I didn't know you knew that. I knew it. Well, God spoke to my heart and I know that. Well, what am I supposed to do? I don't know. You have to look for somebody with a gift of the word of wisdom. Usually those work in conjunction together. Okay? And the same is true with the gift of faith and the gifts of healings by the same Spirit. A lot of times these gifts are working with the other gifts. In regard to this gift, Donald Gee said, it would seem to come upon certain of God's servants at times of special crisis or opportunity in such a mighty power that they are lifted right out of the realm of even natural and ordinary faith in God and have a divine certainty put within their souls that triumphs over everything. That's what the gift of faith is like. It's something that just God gives you. I think of it in operation. I believe it's in operation, and we can see it very clearly illustrated, as we will see when we study Acts chapter 3 on Sunday mornings, as Peter walks up and he heals a man who was lame from birth, who never walked. Every day he's carried to the temple to beg for money, for food, to sustain his life. Peter and John encounter this man, and we're told in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, then Peter said, as he was begging, said, hey, got any money, got any money? Peter looked at him and he said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. What happened there? Well, that wasn't the man's faith, right? Because that guy didn't have faith. I mean, he's just sitting there like he was every day. Alms for the poor, alms for the poor, you know. Bucket out. Peter looks at him as he's walking in the temple, looks at him and says, hey, I don't have any silver or gold, but I'll tell you what. Right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And he lifted him up and the guy went walking. You better have the gift of faith if you're going to be doing that. That was supernatural. That wasn't like Peter. That wasn't like Peter at all. God obviously gave him the gift to speak very confidently. He knew God's going to heal this guy. You just reach out. I'm going to reach out. God's spoken to me. I know he's going to be healed. And he lifted him up and the guy went and was healed. Now there we see the gift of faith, working with healing. We see that those two gifts working together. He had the faith to lift him up and the faith to say to this man, rise up and walk. That takes faith that you and I don't have in and of ourselves. That's why some of these faith healer guys, they say, well, if you just had enough faith, you just have enough faith. You know what I say to them? I say, listen, if you've got enough faith, look at what Peter did right here. I'll go on yours, Mr. Faith. Go ahead. You see, this is something that we don't muster up. It's something that we can't work up. It's something that we can't wish up. It is a gift of God that he gives for that certain situation at that time. And notice here that the gifts of healings is in the plural. Why is that? Well, because there are various types of healings. There are various types of healings. And there are many gifts given. Sometimes, you know what? It's not like once in your life you need healed, right? There have been different times in your life where you're asking God to heal. Thank God they're plural here. And that healing that God does supernaturally. And again, this is not just the normal healing by the normal processes that God has built in. This is a supernatural healing, like at the level where Peter and John reach out and this guy gets up and walks. You see, it's a supernatural healing, supernatural power. And so we see here this healing is something that Jesus or that these guys were doing in working in conjunction with this gift of faith. And we need to understand, though, to that end, listen, I don't know why, but God doesn't heal everyone. I wish he did. I wish that everybody I ever prayed for that God healed. And that, you know, I mean, and listen, of course, in this country, if that was the case, say that I was the healer. And there's another issue here. It's gifts of healings. You know what? It's not the man that has the gift of healing. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who gives gifts of healings. And certainly the man he can use and who has the faith, you see, to pray. And he can work supernaturally in that way. But just think, in this country, if you were one that was, quote unquote, like they like to call it, the healer. This guy, man, if he prays, everybody gets healed. Can you imagine? I mean, what kind of a guy could handle that? Hey, I'm going over to St. Mary's in a few minutes, you guys. I'm going to empty out the hospital. I'll be right back. I'd stand to make some serious dollars, wouldn't I? What man could handle that? You know what? God heals sometimes. He doesn't heal other times when we think of healing in the realm of our limited sense of physically. You see, ultimately, no matter what, there's going to come a day where if the Lord tarries, you know what? We're going to die. And when that day comes, we'll be healed. Completely, fully, and totally. That's the reality. That's the reality. Because listen, this guy that was lame, just like Lazarus. Lazarus, wow, healed, raised from the dead. That's pretty powerful stuff. But guess what he had to do? Over again. He like had to die again. Can you imagine like going through the process once, being in heaven, Lord heals him, calls him back. He gets back up. He goes, I'm back. Wow. Well, I'm kind of excited. I missed y'all, but not really. And guess what? I got to die again. It was bad enough the first time. I mean, come on. God, sometimes he chooses to heal. Sometimes he'll give you the gift. God sometimes will speak to you and say, you know what? I want you to pray for that person and I'm going to heal them. And I want you to know that. So you can pray confidently for that person. There's been times where I prayed and I know God's will. There are other times where I pray and I don't know God's will. And so I pray, God, I'm asking. I'm asking because you told me to ask. I don't know what your will is. And Lord, if you give me the faith, if you give me the wisdom and discernment here, I'm all down with it. I'd love to know. But you know what? So many times we don't. I think we could more. I think we're not as in tune to the Spirit as we could be and should be. And we all want to grow in that capacity and experience God doing greater things in our lives, you see. But we need that dependency. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to bring that about. So we see the gift again of healing working in conjunction with the gifts of faith. And he heals according to his will as the Spirit desires. Gifts again of healings. And so that's all the further we're going to get tonight because we're doing communion tonight. But speaking of healing, no greater healing that a person can ever experience than what the blood of Jesus Christ has done for you and me on the cross. Sin, sick people. Sin, condemned people. Helpless and hopeless to fix themselves or help themselves. God in his grace and his love, through the blood of his Son, has taken away taken away the penalty of our sin. He's paid the price for our sin. I love the fact that God invites us regularly to remember that. You know what? Just remember I love you. Don't ever forget that. That's what God says. Every time we gather at this table and take of this bread representing his body, take of this cup representing the blood that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary, it's the Lord saying, don't forget the price I paid for you, the love I have for you, the healing power that is available to you spiritually as well as physically. Hey, I took those stripes that you might be healed. God still heals today. I've prayed for people and they've been healed. I know he still heals. I've been a party to him working miracles in people's lives. God still heals. That power is still available from him. And tonight, maybe you've come here and you're in need of a healing. You know what? Here we are, gathered together. And here's this this bread that represents his body. He took those stripes so that we could be healed. You know what? That power to heal is still available to you and to me. According to his will and for his glory. And let us not be guilty of not believing in his ability to do so. And to lay hold of that and to exercise faith and to do what he says. You have not because you what? Don't ask. Well, I'm going to ask. I'm not going to bother God with this. It's just a headache. Just an allergy thing. You know what? God cares about all that stuff. God says, come as a child. We prayed, you know, we pray every Wednesday, the staff, the pastoral staff and I, and we take the prayer requests that you guys hand in and we go through them and pray for them. And we were looking today and I could tell that we had VBS and some of the kids put in prayer requests because it's so cute. They say, pray for my dog. He said this, and pray for my, you know, mommy and daddy. They're struggling. So you get the context of these prayers. But you know what? I love the fact that they don't know.
Well, I'm supposed to pray for this. I'm not supposed to pray.
They pray. They just say, pray about everything. You know what, man? They like believe that God cares about their dog and God cares about that stuff. And they think that, hey, talk to God about this. He can do this. He can handle this. And I love that. Sometimes we get, well, is that really spiritual? Is that really? You know what? God invites us to come, doesn't he? He invites us to cast what? All of our care upon him. Not,
well, there are certain cares I can cast on him, you know, that are for my spiritual blessing and benefit. Then there are certain cares that, well, they're just for earthly things. And is God interested in that?
You know, God's interested in everything concerning you. That's what this table reminds us of. Cast all your anxious thoughts and cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. This table reminds us of that. He cares so much that he died on the cross. He took those stripes. He cares about you physically. That's why he took the stripes on his body. He cares about you spiritually. That's why he shed his blood. You know what? There's nothing concerning your life. No struggle that you have, no anxiety that you face that God doesn't care about, that he's not going to listen. Only thing that he won't answer, the Bible says, is when you're asking things just to consume it on your own lust. But other than that, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. What is it that you need tonight? You need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit tonight? You need forgiveness of sin? Man, did you have a bad day? Maybe you started out with a bad week and turned into a bad month. You know what? The Bible says, come to him. Come to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor, trying to get it together, and are burdened down and burning out, trying to keep it together. Come unto me, and I will give you, what's he say? Rest. That word rest literally means, as I've shared many times, but I think it bears repeating because we need to be reminded, that word rest means relaxation, refreshment for your soul. You know what? You can get all the rest you want in your body and your soul be tormented. The Lord says, I've provided you with something better. If you'll come to me, if you'll unload your burdens on me, if you'll just let me carry the things and trust me, you know what, man? I'll take it. I'll take all that stuff. Take my yoke upon you. It's easy. It's light. And learn of me. I don't want you all torn up and toiling inside, stressed out. I want you to just come and find in me that refreshment, that forgiveness, that cleansing, that power, that peace. You see, that's what Jesus is reminding us of here. Yeah, he paid the price for our sins on the cross. He hung there in our place. Amazing grace of the Lord for us. And so as we enter this time of communion, may we not enter in kind of haphazardly and half-heartedly, but may we allow the Spirit of God again to remind us of the love that the Lord has shown us on the cross. May he also remind us of the sin and what sin does to lives. You know what? It destroys them. It beats them. It kills them. God doesn't want that for you. You need to give it to him, you see. You need to confess what you're blaming maybe on somebody else, or you're blaming somebody else for. You're saying, well, that's just the way I am. Well, guess what? If you're a Christian, that's not the way you need to be. God wants better for you. And he's given you the power to do that by his Spirit. So as we come to the table tonight, may God help us to allow the Spirit of God to search us. And Lord, if there's any wicked way, just say, Lord, take it away, man. Take that wicked. I know that's wicked, man, what I've been doing, the way I've been acting. God, I repent right now, and I ask you to forgive me and fill me afresh with your Spirit, giving me the ability, it's nobody's fault but my own, to do what you've called me to do. Quit blaming other people. Quit blaming your circumstances. And just let the Lord do his work by his Spirit in your heart. Let's pray.